I thank God for the words that were spoken this morning. The armor of God made known unto us. Very encouraging unto me. As often the word of God is, for we need the word of God so often. For man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I thought to speak this morning on Paul's shipwreck, but I'm not going to do that because the time is getting on, and that is good. I was reading an article about a timber baron in the West Coast the last century. Actually, two centuries ago now. We have to remember what year we're in. The early settlers moved into America on the eastern shores back 400 years ago. And they began to bust the sod. But they also began to fall the tall timbers. And in many cases, they fell the timber and burned it to clear the land, wasted much good timber. We often think of those of us who have done a little woods work ourselves, that we often think of the virgin timber that we would like to bite our saws into that just was felled and destroyed to clear the land. In the process of time, the seemingly inexhaustible supplies of timber began to wear thin in the east coast, particularly Maine, also New Hampshire, Vermont, Massachusetts, and down the coast. And the lumbermen looked west, and they went to the virgin stands of the Great Lakes areas, Michigan, Wisconsin, Minnesota. And there again, they were deluded that here is an inexhaustible supply of timber. And they begin to hack away at it and ship it eastward to the growing communities, the villages, the growing colonies. And the men that were astute, they begin to comprehend that it's going to happen again, that the supplies are going to run out. And they heard of the great stands in the West, stands of timber that they could not believe. And yes, some of those trees that perhaps are still standing, were standing at the time that Jesus walked on the face of this earth. They began to head west, and some of you are very familiar with names such as Weyerhaeuser, Carson, and they went there with their armies of men, and some of them grew extremely wealthy on western timber. They became barons, they became magnates, and they built their mansions. And they looked out upon their operations from their high towers, one Carson operating with his men in the redwoods. He built a very, very ornate mansion. It had seven gables, and they were all differently finished and ornated. And he had a tower where he could look down upon his mill and upon his operations. And it says he lived there comfortably for 26 years, from the years of approximately 1884 to 1912. And then his dream ended in death. You know, sometimes we read about great men in this world. We read about great men, and yes, as a brother spoke, we covet them. Covetousness is common to all of us. And we know that we're not all interested in the same things. We're not all attracted to the same things. One is covetous of one manner of living. Another is covetous of something else. And we look and we admire many that have attained unto wealth and greatness in this world. You know, I'd like to tell you a little bit of my own heart in this matter. I also knew from youth and never had the aspirations of being a timber baron or anyone great in this world, but I did have some aspirations for a little bit of greatness. And I built a little tower that I could look upon my little domain. And yesterday, I was shoveling the roof. Snow had accumulated on the roof. And I was looking upon peeling paint and a rotting building. And I says, and I'm thinking in my heart that that's a picture of my heart. It's a picture of the decay of my heart. And rather than attaining to a baron or a magnate, I stood there as a maggot, as a corrupted, rotted nothing, a man of sin, a man in whom all his motions are motivated by that which is not right. There is taint in every good thing. Everything is tainted and corrupted. And it's unacceptable before God. We thank God that God has provided a righteousness, as we have heard. I wish I could explain or make known or reveal unto you the feelings within the heart, but only you that feel like-hearted and like-minded know what I speak. We can show of some natural thing that we have made or fabricated or written, and we can show the flaws that are therein. As men say on the job, that the block work was so poor that you could hang your hat on the wall. We can show the deficiencies and the inabilities, but how do we show that which is within the heart, hidden in the deep recesses of the heart? We cannot make them known as we would like. We cannot humble ourselves as we ought to in your presence. We are prone to lift ourselves up and take pride in what we do, but we are reluctant to endeavor to humble ourselves before our fellow man and lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. We have no ability to do this. We are so prone to exalt ourselves, who are nothing. And soon, yes, our little life, like this William Carson, will be snuffed out. And all that he attained to in material wealth and in fame will all end in a moment. It will do him no good when he closes his eyes in death. And shortly, our frail bodies will be stilled for the last time. Let us, with those thoughts, turn to then one verse in the, I believe it's the third chapter of Romans, no, excuse me, the eighth chapter of Romans. And perhaps it's the third verse then. We read the third verse in Jesus' name. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. Amen. How many times have we heard the gospel of Christ? How many times have we heard the message of the redemption of God? How many times have we heard the name of Jesus Christ proclaimed, and not in vain, but in honor to Christ, and in earnest that we might learn of this Christ? How many times have we heard that there is forgiveness for sins, and yet it is so difficult to believe? It is so difficult to comprehend. It is so difficult to attain a free conscience. It is so difficult to attain unto a confident and faithful heart. Why is it that way? Why do we hear so much and comprehend so little? I pray, God, be merciful unto us, and cause your word, dear Father, to enter into our hearts and to ignite a living fire, that thy people pine away not in sin and idolatry, in unbelief, and in a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. O God, do this and perform this in our midst, that we not be not only hearers but doers of the word. For if we are hearers of the word and not doers, then we are likened unto a man who builds his house upon sand. And when the water of the floods begin to wash away, you men know how quickly that sand can erode away from beneath that house. No matter how much weight is upon the sand, grain by grain, the water erodes it, washes it away, and the house falls. If we are not doers of the word, if we are hearers only, are you a hearer that comes to the hearing of God's word, and then immediately you go home and you get behind your computer, and all that you heard is obliterated? Do you go home and look at your checking account? Do you go home and look at your newspapers and you forget all that was spoken? And then scarcely do you become a doer of the word? Or do you go home and meditate on that word and chew on that word again and again? And it begins to nourish your spiritual life, so that you don't die. As you go home and maybe partake of a natural meal, so that you could be strengthened and ward off hunger, you meditate on the word of God, that your soul might live. Are you satisfied to be a hearer only and not a doer of the word? Your house is going to fall, and it's going to fall into the pit of hell. You will not be saved. Let us then look at this short gospel that we have read. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. Yes, if we walk on the blade of the law, the righteous blade of the law, we would attain eternal life. We would have eternal life. There would be no death to us if we walked according to the righteous blade of the law, according to every word of God's righteousness. If we were able to walk blameless according to that law, then death would not be a threat unto us. But the law was weak, it says, because of the flesh. In other words, the law was unable to save us. It was unable to make us righteous because of the sins of the flesh, because of the fallen nature of the human being. because of the fall in the Garden of Eden. There was one who walked on the righteous blade of the law in every jot and tittle. We all know who that is. Therefore, if the law cannot save us, and God, as we heard, desires that all men would be saved, what did God then do? He sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and he condemned sin in the flesh. What does this mean now? He condemned sin in the flesh. Maybe a little word that's tricky to understand. You know, there are, sometimes we read about serial killers in this world. And some of them, perhaps it is never known the total number of lives that they have taken and snuffed out cruelly. Some of them go for years and years, and every now and then someone disappears. Maybe their body is unearthed at some point. And they see a likeness in the autopsy to maybe a previous homicide. And these serial killers, they stalk the land. And fear strikes in the cities when it is close in their neighborhood, and they assume that it is the same unknown that is stalking and has again accosted and attacked another soul. We heard in Michigan's, yes, a few years ago in Michigan's Upper Peninsula, where a man grabbed a young girl that was a college student. She was perhaps jogging or walking late at night, or was it in the wee hours of the morning? A dangerous thing to do anywhere in today's world. And he attacked her and overpowered her and slew her. And in the little cities there of Houghton and Hancock, fear and dread was everywhere. One evening, a single girl was in her apartment late in the evening, late in the night, and there was a knock on the door. She was forewarned and prepared, and she took her phone under the bed and called the police. And the would-be abductor was captured. And he had in his possession objects that were linked to the previous homicide and to previous homicides. And he thereby was captured and arrested. And then the fear began to lift the countryside. You know, children of God and friends that are gathered here, dear souls, every one of you, we have a serial killer that has stalked every one of us and has slain us. And that serial killer is sin. Yes, death is upon every one of us. But we said here, this one verse was a verse of gospel. What did it tell us? Jesus condemned sin in the flesh. He now took the serial killer and he arrested it. And he condemned it in the flesh. And therefore sin cannot any longer destroy. Sin has no power in you. We heard it vividly explained earlier concerning sin, how that it is within the being and within the heart, that deadly sin, but it is not deadly when it has been arrested by Christ and when it has been condemned by Christ. And he gives us the blessed breastplate of righteousness. And the Father beholds from heaven a righteous child. Are you able to comprehend? Is the fear able to lift from your heart that Jesus has arrested and he has condemned sin in the flesh? And when Jesus has taken something under His command and His control, it is not going to, as we would say, escape from its prison. We hear of escapees in the land, but sin cannot escape, ever. Its power cannot touch us ever again. When it has been subdued and arrested and condemned by Jesus Christ. So when Jesus came to this world and took on the likeness of sinful flesh, He took sin upon Himself. He went to the Garden of Gethsemane. He went as a suffering man. But His suffering began to become more exceeding, greater and greater. Why? Because His conscience became heavier and heavier. His conscience bore your sins. His conscience bore the sins of the whole world. And He went there as a condemned sinner. He didn't go there as just a mock-up substitute. He went there as a condemned sinner because He took your sins there to the Garden of Gethsemane and to the cross of Calvary. And what did your sins do upon Him and the sins of the world? It caused Him to fall on the ground, and it caused Him there to writhe in pain and agony, in agony of heart and conscience, bearing the fiery wrath of God, till His pores begin to sweat great drops of blood. And then with heavy steps carrying His cross, it was not enough that He suffered there and bled, but He had to be slain. Sin had to be destroyed. And your sins and mine went to the cross of Calvary, and they went to the grave with Him. And Luther says He left them sins there. He left them there, and they were powerless anymore to touch the Christ. And you and I that are risen with Christ, our sins have no more power over us. But may God grant that we may put on the armor, as we heard, and journey forth as true soldiers of Jesus Christ, fighting the good fight of faith, not going home and picking up some worldly thing that the devil presents before us and putting down the shield of faith, but rather now as we leave the people of God and we step into this world, that the shield of faith might be raised higher, that it might be put in front of us so that we are protected, because we can be sure that the devil is ready to attack us when we leave the church, if he is not attacking you right now. You have a deadly enemy. His sting is deadly. We all do. We are all vulnerable without the armor of God. Oh God, grant that we might be successful in this warfare, knowing that our great war hero went before us, knowing that he conquered sin and subdued it, and that he condemned it in his flesh. And all those that are united unto Christ have that blessed promise that their sins are condemned, their sins are arrested and subdued, and they are not deadly anymore, though you feel them within your heart and being. Yet, when God looks down upon His child, He sees a child made whole. God doesn't see what we see. God doesn't see a huffing, sweating maggot on the roof, cleaning snow, murmuring against God. But He sees a child white and pure through Christ. He sees a sinless child. He doesn't see any taint anymore. So often we become discouraged because we do not comprehend this redemption. We do not comprehend what God sees in the redeemed child. We do not comprehend what God sees in the struggling child, the faltering child, the sinning child. We do not see that God yet sees him sinless. May this work of redemption, may this work of Jesus Christ in condemning sin be comprehended within our heart, so that sin does not overpower us and cause us to be so discouraged that we leave the faith, but rather that we flee unto Christ and say, Thou hast conquered all my enemies, and Thou art leading me to the celestial city. Thou art the great conqueror and the great war hero, and I will journey behind Thee in Thy shadow, and no harm will come to me as long as my eyes are set upon Thee, and I am following in Thy footsteps, my great Lord and Master, my great war hero. For Thou hast fought the fight, and Thou hast won against all the enemies that threaten my soul and would cause me to at last be destroyed. But Thou hast conquered them, and I am Thy child of victory. Amen. In Jesus' name, amen. As we go away, Lord, bless us and keep us. Lord, make Thy face shine upon us and be gracious unto us. Lord, lift up Thy countenance upon us and give us Thy everlasting peace. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, amen.
We thank God for His word of faith this day. Mr. and Mrs. Ralph J. Namela request the honor of your presence at the marriage of their daughter, Linda Jean, to Ryan Earl, son of Mr. and Mrs. Albert Goddard, on Saturday, February 12, 2000, at 6 o'clock in the evening at the Apostolic Lutheran Church, Ashburnham, Massachusetts. If you are unable to attend, we ask your presence in thought and prayer. Reception immediately following ceremony. Our services will continue this evening at 7 o'clock. Tuesday evening, there will be a Sunday school teachers meeting at our house in Ringe. Thursday evening, our regular midweek service at 7:30. And then next Sunday, Sunday school at 9:30 and the communion service at 10:30. In closing today, we'll sing song number 573, and during the singing of this song, there'll be a love offering for Wally and Brenda Giese.
Thank you. To God in prayer this morning. Dear Father, we ask that you would send of your Spirit into our hearts and into our midst, even as according as your Son has promised. And we know, Father, that he does abide in the hearts of all of your children, but sometimes it seems like when the cold winds of this world and of this life blow, that the warmth of that Spirit and of that flame, that fire that burns, becomes quenched and small. And we ask, Father, that it would burn brightly in our hearts, that your Son Jesus would live within us, and that he would be evident in every one of our hearts and every one of our lives. We ask, Father, that you would heed and hear the prayers and the sighs that rise up from the hearts of your children on behalf of their own needs, and that not only their own needs, but the needs of others, those that are hurting, those that are trapped, those that are bound, so those that are lost in their sins, Father, will you hear their cries and grant help to them, that you would grant salvation to those that are hopelessly being cast about by the whims of the enemy of the soul, give strength to those husbands and wives who whose hearts are not united as one as they should be, that they could be united. Give strength to the, and give of your spirit to the parents and the children when sin and strife severs them one from another so their hearts cannot be joined together. And Father, wherever you see the enemy of the soul doing his destruction, would you be there to be our help? Would you be there to be our strength? Would you turn the hearts of those who cannot help themselves at all to that place where they can have trust and peace through your Spirit? Father, help those that are journeying on the in the last footsteps of this journey toward the heavenly home. Strengthen them so they can reach that shore safely, and even when their feet can't carry them, lift them up in your arms and draw them close to you. Let them truly know that God is love, and it is your love that gave them birth in the beginning. It is your love that has sustained them, and it is your love that will carry them to the shores of eternity so that you can eternally embrace them and they can be with Jesus and with all the angels there. Be with them. Strengthen those that are in the hospital, and be with Nathan there and Elna and others that we can't remember all of their names, but we know there are so many in need. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you.
I'll read this morning from the sixth chapter of Ephesians, beginning with the 10th verse through the 18th verse, and the words are as follows in Jesus' name. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Amen. So many of the things of God and so many of the things of life, and they're hard to understand, and none of us, there's no one that can understand them fully. And each one of us, I guess we can understand maybe as much as we've experienced. We walk through a world, we walk in a kingdom where, as we read here, the apostle's exhortation to the children of God, where there is a warfare, and it's a warfare, and yet it's a journey in which the victory is won. But if the scripture did not talk to us about this warfare that we face in this world, I don't know if any of us would be able to believe it, because it's something that we experience in our life. It's something that we know that's a part of us, and it's there because that's the way things have ended up after creation, after the fall and redemption. And it would have been nice if every time that someone was saved, every time that Jesus entered into someone's heart, and every time God's Spirit found an abiding place within someone's heart, then that person would immediately be taken up into the glories of heaven and not have to live in this world and not have to fight into war. But God didn't ordain it that way. He did not ordain that he should just send salvation for the sake of our going to heaven. He didn't send of his Spirit for that reason, that we would be immediately taken up into heaven. But in the spiritual as well as the natural realm, when he made man, he says, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And when he gives, he wants to receive his own with usury. He wants increase. He has given us the gift of salvation so that we might spread the word of his gospel, so that we might give that gift to others. He has sown the seed into our hearts, and in when we read the work of creation, whenever he spoke of a tree bearing fruit, he always added that trees bearing fruit whose seed is in itself. He always added that phrase, whose seed is in itself. And so he wants us also to bear fruit, so that within that fruit would be the seed that would be capable of causing another plant to grow, another tree to grow, which also might bear fruit. Because God wants not only that some would be saved, but it's his will that all would be saved, that all would come to eternal life. So for that purpose, once he has put the Spirit in his heart, he does not take us and lift us up into heaven, but he leaves us here on this earth. And he leaves us here in the midst of a warfare, and he knows that as long as we are here journeying on this earth, we are going to know what tribulation is. That is a promise that Jesus left, that in this world ye shall have tribulation, but he also left an assurance. He says, but don't fear, don't be afraid, fear not. He says, I have overcome the world. The tribulation will not destroy you, but the tribulation will cause, as we all know, many, many griefs throughout this earthly journey that we now walk. And the exhortation that Paul wanted to give to these Ephesian Christians, where we started our text, is that we should be strong in the Lord, strong in the Lord, and in the power of his might. How many of us have tried to handle things on our own? Is there anybody here that hasn't been faced with a problem or a struggle in life and you've tried to handle it by yourself? Perhaps even beginning with your first struggle against an awakened conscience when sin started to become a reality within you, and you started in the light of God's Word to see within your heart things that you didn't even know were there. And through the foolishness of preaching, God began to awaken your conscience. And wasn't it so that the first reaction was just like Adam and Eve, to run and start working, start a tailor shop, start making garments, making your own garments so that you can cover your nakedness? And that's our tendency, is to always try to overcome things by our own power. But that's not what the apostle exhorts here, and I'm sure by your experience, that's not what helped you. We struggle against things by our own power. We try maybe even to practice being a Christian, practice living and being like a Christian so that we can be converted and become a Christian, but that doesn't even work. It doesn't work that we can even learn to to walk as a Christian. People can discipline themselves and discipline their lives, but they can't change their hearts. And even though it's possible for men to outwardly walk a somewhat of a pious life before God, they can't have a pious heart within them. And the thoughts and the feelings and the fantasies and all the things that goes on within the heart, only they know, because no one else can see them. But they also know something else, and that's that God knows it. And when we try to walk by our own power, those of us that have walked that journey, we find that we finally have to come to a place that we have to fall before the throne of God, and we have to cry out and say, can you be gracious? Is there mercy for me? Is there forgiveness? Can my sins be forgiven? I can't overcome them. I can't conquer them. And we found out that it was by his strength and the power of his might that even our consciences were cleansed from sin. And it is by his strength and the power of his might that we have to walk every single day that we get up in this world. It's by His strength and by the power of His might that we can even have a semblance of being what a Christian is supposed to be, or doing what a Christian is supposed to do. And I think you have to say with me that when we look at our accomplishments through this life, it's very small. We haven't been really all that successful, have we, in being what we ought to be and doing what we ought to do. We haven't been all that successful even in our warring against the fiery darts of the enemy, which Paul counsels us in this text, in this scripture. He counsels us how to do that. His exhortation is to put on the armor of God. Put on the armor of God. When we are dealing with the things of God, even as I mentioned, as Adam and Eve were dealing with a covering, their covering wasn't good enough. Their fig leaves weren't good enough. God made them a covering. When a man was invited to the wedding feast and he went in, he didn't have on a wedding garment. Why didn't he have on a wedding garment? There are no stores, there are no malls around that can sell where you can buy and purchase a wedding garment that is worthy, that is sufficient to enter into the wedding of the Lamb. There is no store that can sell a wedding garment which is acceptable before God, so that when you sit down at the wedding feast, then He can look and say, yes, you're dressed acceptably to be here. But He looked at one and He asked him, why don't you have on a wedding garment? Cast him out. The man most likely dressed the best he could. Maybe spent a lot of money to get what he was wearing. But only the king himself could provide the garment that was acceptable for his wedding. And all of the things that God requires of us, He gives us. All the things that He demands of us, He gives. And they come from Himself. Even when He demanded, up to and including righteousness, then He demanded of Himself. And when God required that in the day that man eateth thereof, he shall surely die, He even required that of Himself. And He gave His Son to taste that death, to walk that to the valley of the shadow of death for us. All the things that God demands of us, He gives. Even when He demands that we have the right heart, He gives us that heart. When He demands that we have love, He requires that we have love, He gives us that love. When he demands and requires that we overcome fear, it says, whosoever feareth hath not been made perfect in love, because perfect love casteth out fear. Is there anybody in this world who can sit down and decide, well, now I am going to draw love into my heart and I am going to cast out fear? No. No one can do it. God has to do it. He has to give it. And even this armor that we have spoken of here to fight against the devil and to, so that we can go through this life and have somewhat of a semblance of peace, and even in our natural life, it has to be given of God. It's the whole armor of God. There is not any place that can give us that kind of an armor. I can't give it to you, and you can't give it to me. Each one of us has to receive it from God.
And the first thing he speaks to us about as far as having our body protected, and this is all spiritual, I'm sure, but it's a perfect comparison and a perfect analogy. And the first thing he talks about having our body protected, he says, is our loins girt about with truth. And that is, the loins are the shameful part of the body. They're the part of the body that Adam and Eve sought to cover as soon as they lost their innocence and sin came into their heart and into their lives. That was the first part of their body to cover, and so it is to this day. And the loins is that part of the body from which most commonly sin proceeds. Every list of sin in Scripture begins first of all with the sin of fornication, because it's so common to man, that pure and beautiful desire that God put into Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. The devil sought to defile and to use that to be the downfall of man and to draw them into sin. All sins are without the body save fornication, but in fornication a man sinneth against his own body, the Bible tells us. And for anyone to, I don't care how long you've been a Christian or whether you're not even a Christian, for anyone to say that, well, I don't have any lust or temptation, is a lie. Because all men have it. And it says, so having your loins girt about with truth, hide not yourself from your own eyes. That is the religion in Isaiah. One of the traits of religion, that we hide not ourselves from our own flesh. That is pure religion before God. Are one of the parts of pure religion. It's not, there is no temptation has befallen you but what is common to all men. And I mean, it's just a very, very, very common experience to people that might have even been trying to journey as a Christian for years and years and years, but there still is hidden in their past sins that they are so ashamed of that they haven't dared to talk to anybody about them. Nobody. And for that reason, they feel that there is nobody else, nobody, that is like me, that has fallen the way I've fallen. There is nobody. There are sins that are so shameful that even the drunken whoremongers gathering in the bar room wouldn't even tell their buddies about it, because they're too ashamed. And yet those things befall men, and they want, sometimes people want to hide them, but I will tell you something, there is nothing that anyone here has done or fallen into, but you would find many, many brothers and sisters that would be able to truly empathize with you. They would truly be able to know what you feel in your heart, because they've been down the same road. It's one of the devil's greatest deceits, is to cause someone to be so hopelessly and shamefully sinful that they cannot gird their loins with truth. And he attacks them continually and said, there is nobody like you. But we don't need to hide. We don't need to cover, because God has provided a covering for us through the blood of his Son. He has provided a cleansing through his blood and a covering through his righteousness. And no matter how old or how new that shameful sin is, bring it into the light and defend yourself against the enemy with a covering of truth and honesty and openness. And it seems like that maybe he gives this list of armor in the order of how critical they are. The next one thing was a breastplate. the breastplate if the devil is going to, if he wants to destroy somebody, then he destroys, he attacks their heart. A wound to the heart is fatal. We know that, and the devil knows that. He knows that maybe he can get your hands to do something that's wrong. Maybe he can lead your feet astray. He can do all kinds of things. But when he gives you a wound, when he wounds you in the heart, because in the heart is where things dwell, like the Bible speaks of the root of bitterness. Out of the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And people can do things and they can commit sins, but before they ever commit that sin, it has first taken root in the heart. And the things that we say even to each other, they come from the heart, and we can repent of words. You can ask forgiveness for saying words. You can ask forgiveness for doing things. But if the root of bitterness is still in the heart, then those words are going to come again. The same things are going to show up. You can take and cut something off, but if the roots are still there, it's going to keep coming up. And the devil knows that, and he wants to attack people's hearts. He wants to throw a dart into the heart and make your heart so that even though you can repent of your words, your heart still remains poisoned with that dart that he has put there. He wants our hearts to be covered with a breastplate of righteousness. We cannot have hearts that are pure. We cannot have hearts that are acceptable before God. We cannot have hearts that desire and journey toward the right things, but our hearts are continually drawn astray. And the devil will come to each one and he will say, "You think you're a child of God? Look at your heart and what it is. If you were a child of God, would you have a heart like that? Wouldn't you have a far better heart than you have?" And his purpose is to kill. He wants to destroy spiritually. He wants to take those children of God that have the hope of salvation and destroy that hope. He wants to bring them into despair. He wants to take those that have journeyed for 40 years through the wilderness toward the land of promise, and at the very border he wants them to go across and look and come back like those 10 spies and say, "We will perish. We were like grasshoppers before them." He doesn't want them to return like Joshua and Caleb and say, "By the strength and by the power of our God, let us go in and possess the land." The devil always wants us to give up. And the protection that Paul prescribes for us here, that we should receive from God, is a breastplate of righteousness. Wear righteousness. It is not that the corrupt has become incorrupt. It says corruption has put on incorruption. The Bible doesn't say that